Acts chapter 20. This morning I want to lay some foundational principles about church government down for you. The Apostle Paul here, he's with elders that he has served with for many years. In fact, in this portion, he speaks of serving with tears with them, and he has to leave. And so he essentially gives a farewell charge to these elders at Ephesus before he then leaves them. And I want to lay down some foundational principles about church government. You maybe ask the question, well, why do we have elders? Why do we have deacons? Why do we have committee men? Is church government really that important? Well, I want to lay some principles about that down for you this morning, and also lay down just two duties that the elder must perform that Paul underlines for us here. Acts chapter 20, we read in the verse 17 of that chapter, verse 17, "And from Miletus, he," that's Paul, "sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." In the early 1990s, the well-known monument, the Leaning Tower of Pisa, was finally reopened to the public after being closed for several years. During that time, engineers completed a $23 million renovation project that was used to stabilize the tower. They removed 110 tons of dirt, and they reduced its lean by 16 inches. Why was this necessary? Why was this big project necessary? Well, the tower had been leaning further and further away from vertical position for hundreds of years. And there was a concern among structural engineers that one day the Leaning Tower of Pisa, as we know it, would lean too far and collapse altogether. What was the problem? Was it caused by bad planning, bad design, bad workmanship, an inferior grade of marble? No. The problem was underneath. Because the Leaning Tower of Pisa was built on shifting sands of a former estuary, and the soil was now not stable enough to support this tower. And so what I'm saying to you is, because of the lack of a firm foundation, that tower, it gradually began to lean, and it needed stabilization. Now, when you think about the Church of Jesus Christ, one of the foundational matters within Scripture is the importance of its governance. How the church is run, how the church is managed. You may say, and there are individuals in this world, even in the professing Church of Christ, and they say things such as, does it really matter how the church is governed? Is it not just the body of people? Does it really matter how the church is run? Well, I suggest to you, you look around, and even in the secular realm, there is the need for structure, there is the need for organization. There is the need in companies for a certain hierarchy to be there. You even look at countries, and the success of a country largely depends on how it is run or governed. Large multinational companies don't just appear overnight. Sometimes they do, but often they don't. They become large companies, multinational companies, how? Through a process of decades of good governance and correct decisions made at the correct time. Conversely, you could think of third world countries today, and they are not in a good position. Why? Because they have not been governed properly. Like the Leaning Tower of Pisa, they've been on a gradual lean and are in danger of collapsing altogether. Now, in the book of Acts, in the chapters 13 and 14, the Apostle Paul had travelled many hundreds of miles. He had left his home church in Antioch, and he then began his first missionary journey, and he established many churches on that journey. But you find at the end of Acts chapter 14, Paul, he had grown weary, and he decided it was time to return back to his home church, back to the church in Antioch. But as he travelled back through the churches he had just started, he was encouraged. And he saw their progress. He rejoiced in what God had done for them. And in seeing their progress, we then read In Acts 14, verse 22, they ordained them elders in every church, and they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. As they traveled through the different countries, as they traveled to even the island of Cyprus, they saw the progress, and they saw churches being formed. And immediately as churches were formed, what did Paul do? Well, he saw the need to ordain elders in every single church. Again in this chapter, Paul was at Miletus, and he then sent for the elders of Ephesus. And again, you immediately realize that the church at Ephesus had its own elders. I actually personally tend to think that the church, there were many churches in the area of Ephesus. Paul had great success there, and it seemed that in every church, in every congregation, it had its own elders. The New Testament pattern is that every congregation has its own elders. Why is this? Well, as a spiritual organization, the church then needs to be spiritually organized. It needs to be governed according to Scripture. We need to remember that. The Church of Christ is a spiritual organism, but also a spiritual organization. It is a group of people. It is a body of people. And as with every body of people, it needs to be governed. It needs to be organized. And so the cry comes up today, well, how do we organize? How do we govern our church? How do we govern this church individually? And how do we even govern ourselves denominationally? Well, thank the Lord. Thank the Lord that there's a manual. There is Scripture. And the Bible clearly teaches how a church is to be governed. You might say, well, is it really that important? Is it important how this church is run? Well, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy that every Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That simply means that it is God-breathed. That God breathed out the Bible that we have in our hands today. And so I'd suggest to you something. That the verses in Titus chapter 1, and the verses in Acts chapter 20, and the verses in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that speak about church government are just as important as John 3:16. They are just as important as 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, then God is faithful and just to forgive us. These are well-known verses. But nonetheless, they are of equal importance to the verses of Scripture that teach us concerning church government. And so this morning, I want to consider Paul's charge to the elders at Ephesus. And I want to lay down foundational principles about church government, and then also want to touch on some of the duties of the church, of the elder as well. Notice firstly here the description Paul utilized. The description Paul utilized. Paul at this time was speaking to who? He was speaking to elders. And so he describes these overseers, these leaders of the church, as elders. And gathering them together, knowing he would never see these men again, he gave them one last charge. Now in this charge, or in this description that Paul used, notice here that he described their names. Their names. Verse 17, we read, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. He calls them elders in verse 17. However, if you notice verse 28, as he then finished this charge to the elders, he then calls them overseers. So what do we see immediately here? Well, we see that the elder of the church can also be understood as an overseer. An overseer, that's another term for the elder. Now this word overseer, in the original Greek text, it is episkopos. And it's where we get our name Episcopalian. You know how some churches are Episcopalian churches, and they are Episcopalian in their government. Well, that's where we get our word from. And we find that that word, it is translated four times over in the Bible as a bishop. A bishop. For example, in 1 Timothy, you find that Paul, he uses the same word as overseer, and he translated it is translated as bishop. What is the point that we see here? We see this, that the name of the elder is an elder, but it is also an overseer, and it is also a bishop. 1 Timothy 3 verse 1, we read, if any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And what I'm saying to you is this, the office of the bishop, the office of the overseer, is exactly the same as the office of the elder. You see, the elder and the bishop are not separate offices. They are the same office. They are one and the same position. And so as a church, and as I trust and as an individual, as you're praying as the church seeks to elect an elder, you can pray, Lord, elect an overseer. You can pray, Lord, elect a bishop. It's exactly the same office. There are not different offices. They are one in the same. For example, in Titus chapter 1, we read in verse 5, for this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Now, two verses later, he sets forth the requirements of the elder. And what does he say? Verse 7, a bishop should be blameless. So two verses later, after saying to Titus, set in order elders, he then says, an elder or a bishop should be X, Y, and Z. You see, the bishop and the elder are not distinct offices or different offices. They are duplicate offices. They are one in the same. Can I say that is why we are a Presbyterian denomination? And can I also say that this is the difficulty with Episcopalianism? Because what do? They take the bishop and they elevate the position of a bishop above the elder. And we find that they even have archbishops. And even in the case of Roman Catholicism, they have one key bishop, and that is the Pope himself. But I say to you this morning, I say it with love, but there is no such an office as an elevated bishop in the Bible. There is but an elder and a bishop. They are one and the same. You imagine it's the summertime, and you have a journey planned. I don't know if you're maybe planning to set off in the sun, maybe to Tenerife or somewhere sunny. Maybe you get on, you get in the plane, and sure enough, you sit back, you buckle up, you get everything ready, and then you listen for the safety announcement. And what do you hear? You hear a man say, this is your captain speaking. And he tells you all about the need for safety on the plane and so on. And then you maybe have a question about what something that you've heard, and you go to the air hostess and you say, the captain mentioned this, I just want to check that. And she says, hold on a minute, I'll go and I'll ask the pilot about that. Now you wouldn't for one moment think that the captain and the pilot are different positions. They're exactly the same position. Now, they mean slightly different things. The captain is in charge of the plane, whereas the pilot is, it has to do with his ability to drive the plane. But the point I'm making is they are one in the same position. They're not two different ones. And so it is with the bishop and the elder. It is exactly the same position. He described their names, but notice something else here. He also described their number. Verse 17, we read, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. You'll notice the word church there is in the singular, but the word elders is in the plural. In other words, at Ephesus, there was a plurality of elders. There was more than one elder. In his first journey, when he returned through the areas and visited the churches he had established, what did he do? In every city and in every congregation, he ordained at least two elders in one church. Now, there may have been more than one church in a city, but where that was the case, he ordained elders, plural, for every single congregation. You say to me, well, how do we know that there were more than one elder in the church at Ephesus. Well, you look at verse 36. When Paul was leaving them, we read he got down on the beach and he prayed with them all. Them all. That wasn't just him and one other elder. That obviously refers to a group of men. Again, verse 37, we read that they all wept sore. And in other words, there was more than one elder or more than one bishop for each congregation. You see, the New Testament pattern is not one bishop over many churches. It is many bishops over one church. Each congregation is to have more than one elder or bishops. Can I even say this morning that currently this congregation has three bishops or three elders? Our brother Mr. Mackey, our brother Mr. Doherty, and also myself. I am an elder. I am a teaching elder, but nonetheless, I am an elder. This church is not a one-man ministry. This church is governed by elders. It is governed by those who have been appointed and called by God as elders to oversee this congregation. And we trust that in 3.5 weeks' time, that will hopefully be extended to 4. Can I also say that if a congregation ceases to have more than one elder, it then ceases to be a New Testament church. If it does not have more than one elder, then technically it is not a New Testament church. Indeed, we read in Philippians 1, verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which were at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. And you'll notice there was only two offices mentioned. Paul was saluting the whole church at Philippi. And in saluting the whole church, he saluted the overseers, the elders, the bishops, and also the deacons. You see, within the eldership, there is always to be a plurality, not a singularity. There is always to be more than one elder within a church. And again, I say, that is where Episcopalianism goes wrong. Because what do? They take one bishop and they make him an overseer over many churches. And elders are under him. But that is not what the New Testament outlines. It outlines that there should be many bishops, many elders over one church. Not one bishop over many churches. The eldership, you see, is a team. It's a group of men. A group of men who are called by God to spiritually oversee a congregation. Also, can I also say that when elders go their own way and do their own thing, whether they be a ruling elder or a teaching elder, they are going beyond the remit of the elder. The eldership is a joint team. It makes joint decisions. And it enforces them in a joint fashion. Even St. Patrick, as he is known today. Patrick himself was a Presbyterian. Whenever he came to Ireland and he commenced churches, you read through church history and you'll discover that he set apart elders in every church that was commenced before he left Ireland. John Calvin did exactly the same at Geneva. He commenced congregations, and they then ordained elders over those congregations. These men, they were both Presbyterians. They believed in the eldership governing and overseeing and ruling the church. The description Paul utilized, I want you to notice secondly and quickly here the derivation Paul underlined. The derivation Paul underlined, verse 28, we read, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." The words that you are reading are part of Paul's farewell charge to the elders at Ephesus. Paul knew that he was never going to see these men again. And he reminded these men of certain things. He reminded them of the fact that during his time in Ephesus, these men had been selected as elders of the church. Selected in the sense that he emphasized to them, they weren't selected by him. They were not chosen by him. These were not Paul's, as it were, friends. It was God who had chosen them elders. Because we read there in that verse, the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. In other words, Paul ensured that there was such a process that the Holy Spirit himself made it very clear who the men were to be that were elders. That God himself had called these men, separated these men to be the elders at the church at Ephesus. You see, the elder is not a self-appointed man, but a sovereignly appointed man. He is chosen solely by God. It is the Holy Spirit. It is God himself who sets apart, who selects, who separates the elder. It's the same for the ruling elder as also the teaching elder, which I currently hold here. He is called by God. He is the type of man that doesn't force himself into the situation. Rather, God forces him into the situation. It is God who sets apart the elder. And then in Hebrews 5 verse 4, we read, "No man taketh this honour unto himself, but he that is called of God." Again in Ephesians 4 verse 8, we read, "He saith, when he ascended up on high, and led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men." A gift is something that's given to you. What does Paul say that these gifts were to the church? Well, he said, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, the word pastors and teachers there, in the original, it's just one word. It could be read pastor teachers. Pastor teachers. In other words, the pastor and the teacher are not two distinct offices, they're one. The teaching elder. And Paul said that one of the gifts of the church, or to the church, are the gifts of the elder. You see, the elder is not to gift himself to the church. He is to be gifted from God to the church. He is a gift from God to his church. He is the one whom God chooses. God sets apart. God selects. And can I say that whenever we have that election evening on the 7th of March, you might ask the question, well, it's the communicant membership. They cast the vote. They are voting for an individual. But they are merely reflecting the mind of God. God has already chosen a man to be an elder. I believe that with all my heart. God has already set apart a man. And I say especially to the communicant membership, but also to the church in its entirety, that it is our job to pray that the Lord would set apart that man in our minds. That the Lord would help us to know his mind. That the Lord would help us to know the man whom he has already chosen. The description Paul utilized, the derivation Paul underlined, but notice lastly here the duty Paul underscored. Paul, he took up the familiar picture of the shepherd and the sheep in describing the duty of the elder. And he stated that they were to guide the flock. In verse 28 we read, "Heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God." The word feed here, it's a general term. It means to perform the duty of the shepherd. And of course, you know, in Bible times, the shepherd, he went before the sheep. He didn't go behind them as we tend to do today. And so there is the thought of leading, of guiding, of directing. Paul was leaving these men behind. Men whom he had served for quite some time. Men that he loved. And what was he saying to them? He was saying this. Your duty as an elder is to go before the sheep. It's to lead them. It's to guide them. It's to be an example to the flock. You see, the elder is not to dictate to the flock, nor drive the flock. He is to direct the flock, to guide them by his example. The elder is not to be self-willed, imposing his own will, his own desires upon the congregation. He's to lead you by example. And so I say, when you're praying about the matter, think about an individual who conducts themselves in a matter that is befitting of Christ, who isn't a good example. An example in prayer, an example in conduct, an example in all walks of life. They were to guide the flock, but they were also to guard the flock. Verse 29 we read, I know this. After my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Paul said, as soon as I leave, as soon as I take my leave of you, there will be those in there waiting. And they're just like wolves. They're waiting to sneak into the flock, the church. They would do absolutely everything to spoil and stop the church. They would be like a hungry, ravenous wolf, and they would destroy the flock of God. But Paul said that they were to be like the shepherd, watching over that flock, just like the shepherd would watch over his flock, watching out for any dangers, watching out for the wolves, that they wouldn't harm the believers. He said in verse 31, watch therefore and remember. You see, the elder is to guide the sheep, but he is also to guard the sheep. He is to watch for their safety. And again, can I just say to you, pray for a man who would have discernment. A man who, like the shepherd, will recognize the difficulties, recognize those trying to creep in, and recognize the need to guard and garrison the flock. Paul's charge to the elders at Ephesus. I trust the Lord will bless his word to your hearts today.